as we begin a new year, I would just say that I would really appreciate your prayers, because today we're going to be starting a new series of messages on what series I've entitled Gray Areas. This series scares me to death, because we're going to be hitting some topics that are near and dear to people's hearts, and they may or may not be something that should be near and dear to our hearts. Because what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next few weeks is those types of things that the Bible does not speak really clearly on, okay, but things that we need to know, things we should do, things we shouldn't do. And on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, I'll be teaching a section on spiritual warfare. Both of these topics will probably give me a lot more gray hair than I have already, and I've got a whole crop of it. I don't foresee these messages being easy to preach, but I believe there's blessings coming, and so we're going to forge our way through. Gray, as you know, is an intermediate shade between black and white. That's not even a real color. And as an intermediate shade between black and white, it's what they call achromatic, meaning that it is color without color. Yeah. I mean, I looked it up. That's what it said. I know that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24, if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. Everybody got 1 Corinthians 10? Anybody still looking? Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Or as it says in the New Living Translation, you say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. The next several weeks we'll be talking about things that kind of fit in with that particular scripture. What are some things that we may have the liberty to do, or what are the things that we may feel as though we shouldn't do, but the Bible is not really, really clear on whatever that is? Gray areas are issues that Scripture does not make or take a dogmatic stance on, or at least it doesn't discuss an issue in depth. And instead, the Bible gives Christians the liberty to make God-glorifying decisions based on their convictions. Now, I may have convictions about some things, and I don't believe I should do them, but they may be things that you don't have that same conviction about. How should we handle those things? And we're going to be talking about that. And I want to start off this whole series by saying, you can call me a dinosaur if you want. Okay? Because I believe that there is absolute right and absolute wrong. We live in a culture that says there are no absolutes. Matter of fact, I was talking with a millennial a few weeks ago, and they told me that. They said, well, do you think the Bible has absolutes? I said, yeah, it does. And they said, well, I don't believe in absolutes. And I said, are you absolutely sure of that? Well, you know what I mean. I believe that what's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. And I believe we're also going to be talking about a series of messages concerning things that has caused some rifts among believers, and some things that there people make decisions to do or not do something, and it's based on a personal conviction. And that personal conviction may be something that's not totally clearly addressed in Scripture. How do you handle that? Paul dealt with it when it was concerning eating meat, because there were certain Jews that believed that it was wrong to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Paul said, it's okay for me to eat that meat sacrificed to idols because there's nothing behind the idols. They're not, just nothing but big pieces of wood or stone, and there's nothing behind them. So I'm going to go ahead and eat it. But then he goes on and says, but if I'm around somebody else who has the conviction and they're going to stumble if I eat this meat, then I'm going to abstain from eating that in front of them. So I hope you're kind of understanding where we're going with this, because I have to be careful not to forget the doctrine of grace. God's grace has been freely poured out to all of His children. God loves all of you, even though we don't deserve it. Even though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God loves us so much that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe God loves you? How much does He love you? He loves you an awful lot. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, etc., etc., etc. So, in setting up the foundation for the series, which is what I want to do today, I want you to understand something, okay? And I want you to file this away here and don't forget this. It will be important for us to understand the difference between two P words. One is preference, and the other is principle. We must understand the difference between preference and principle. And we can't allow our preferences to determine our principles. You get what I'm saying? You may not. Let me just go on here. It's too easy to form doctrinal convictions around preferences. And I ran into this back when I was a young Christian. Back when I was a young Christian, okay, in my late teens and early 20s, I used to love a band called Resurrection Band. Resurrection Band was headed up by a couple, Glenn and Wendy Kaiser. And they founded a ministry in the south side of Chicago called Jesus People USA. And they fed 400 homeless people 3 meals a day. Cool, right? But listen to their music. It was the hardest edge Christian rock of the day. That's right. If you walked into my office, even today, you might hear me screaming out Military Man by the Resurrection Band. No joke. I still love them. But that's rock. Christian rock. I'm sorry. If you want to stone me for being a Christian rock lover, get the stones out now. Okay, and I hope I can run faster than you can throw. I had a friend some years ago that didn't like Christian rock. And he told me that my kind of music was wrong because it put the beat on the second and fourth. And everybody knows that's Satan music, because you got to do 1 and 3, not 2 and 4. And Satan music, oh boy, you're going to go to hell listening to Resurrection Band. And I disagreed with him. I said, have you ever listened to the message and the music? He said, yes, I've listened to the message and the music. But how can you possibly glorify God listening to that kind of stuff? So I said, okay, Tom, what kind of music do you listen to? And he said, I listen to nothing but country. I said, really? Country? He said, yep, nothing but country, man. Nothing all country music. So I said, oh, okay. I walked over his stack of country albums, and I pulled out an album by Buddy Allen. Anybody remember him from Hee Haw? Remember Roy and Buddy? Okay. And I pulled out the jacket where the words were written, and I found a song called Sexy Movies. And it was about steaming up the inside of the car windows while you're watching sexy movies at the drive-in theater. And I said, gee, Tom, look at these lyrics. And I began to read them, and he grabbed it out of my hand and said, oh, never mind. I said, you know, you're worried about the beat in my music, and you're listening to this kind of stuff. You know what he had done? He had confused preference with principle. He liked country music, so anything non-country was satanic. Pure and simple. Let's not make the same mistake by taking our preferences and spiritualizing them. And that's really what we're going to be talking a lot about. One of my joys as a pastor is to help people go through God's Word and learn how to apply it to their lives. And oftentimes people won't understand something and they'll come to me and they'll say, "Oh, Pastor Jack, I was reading this. I don't really understand it. Can you help me understand what this means?" And I'll tell them. I get no better fun than that. That's a great joy. And then I hear other people saying, "Well, you know, I would have come and talked to you, but I didn't really want to bother you. You know, I know you're a busy guy. Am I too busy to do my job?" You know, that's my job, helping people understand where the Scripture goes, understanding points of doctrine. But, you know, I cannot remember the last time a believer came to me and said, "I don't really understand what the Bible says about you shouldn't lie, or you shouldn't cheat, or you shouldn't murder. Or I don't really understand what the Bible says when it says thou shalt not commit adultery." Everybody understands what all those things mean, right? That's pretty cut and dry, correct? I've never had a Christian come to me and say, "Does the Bible say you should read it?" That's the Bible. Does the Bible say that you should pray? Does the Bible say you should tell others about Jesus? Of course it says all those things, but I've never had anybody come to me and say, "Hey, can you explain that to me?" Seriously. However, there is a class of questions that falls somewhere in the middle. These are the issues that deal with things about freedoms, and they fall into the gray areas. What entertainment is acceptable? What kind of music is okay? Who should I vote for, Republican or Democrat? Did you know that it's very possible to be Christian and Republican? Did you know that it's possible to be Christian and Democrat? I didn't hear any amens from any side of the aisle here on those things. But it's very possible. Because you can have different convictions than somebody else. Some would say, "Oh, but the Bible doesn't talk about whether you should be Republican or Democrat. The Bible doesn't talk about what kind of movies you should watch." Yeah, I know. They didn't have drive-ins back in the Middle East in Jesus' day. I know that. But when you run your choices in the gray areas through a grid of principles that I want to start us off with, things are going to get a little clearer for you. And so the message this morning is basically a whole bunch of questions. And they're questions that we're going to apply to every single one of these gray areas that we're going to talk about. Okay? I have gray areas all ready for the next 2 weeks after today. These sermons are taking a long time to write. Okay? Next week we're going to talk about truth. What is truth? Okay? The week after that we're going to talk about something I call strange fire. What is worship? How should we worship? Or what shouldn't we do? We're going to be talking about that some. But here are the questions that we have to ask. And the first question that we have to ask, remember we're faced with one of those gray areas. Okay? First question we have to ask is, will it benefit me spiritually? What are the things that will benefit me spiritually? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. If you are looking at a situation and you're not sure what the Bible says, should I do this or shouldn't I do this, the first question you need to ask yourself is, how will it affect me spiritually? Okay? How will it affect me spiritually? Now, chances are that if you go to a buffet after church today, you know, you're not going to look at the food there and say, I wonder what I should eat and how this will affect me spiritually if I eat this or that. Right? But it may affect when you're scrolling down through the channels today and you see a couple movies you'd like to see, that may affect which one you watch and which one you don't watch. Right? How will it affect me spiritually? A profitable thing is something that is useful or helpful or advantageous. And when Paul says here, not all things are profitable, what he's saying is, you know, it might be okay for me to do this, but it may not be profitable for me to do this. It may not be something that will build me up if I do this. So based on this verse, ask yourself, will doing this thing enhance my spiritual life? Will it cultivate godliness? Will it build me up spiritually? Many of you know that years ago I was a bouncer. Yeah. And I worked in a nightclub for a couple of years as a bouncer and as a bartender. And because of the things that I saw going on in there every night, I have a conviction about not going in those places. Okay? Personal conviction. Some years ago, the previous pastor, I got a phone call from a woman who said, my husband is down at the, whatever the name of the bar was, the Wheat Sheaf Tavern. Can you go get him out? Because the guy was a struggling alcoholic. What should I do? Say, I'm sorry, I have a conviction about going into bars. So therefore, I'm going to stand outside and call his name loudly. Or should I go in there and grab him by the collar of his shirt and drag him out? Gray area. How do you handle it? The second question we have to ask is, will it bring bondage? Okay, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. So in the second part of this verse, Paul is saying, if I do this, will it bring me under the power of the thing that I'm doing? Addictions is what I'm talking about. Will it bring me under bondage if I do this thing? Some of you are thinking right now, oh, he must be talking about drugs. He must be talking about alcohol. He must be talking about this. What about legalisms? What about legalisms? Did you know that it's very possible to live under the bondage of legalisms? Yeah. Thou shalt not do this. I know I'm a Christian because I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go out with girls to do. So therefore, I must be a Christian. Will it bring me under bondage if I do this thing? What if you are considering doing something that can be a damaging habit? Should you pursue it? I'm here to tell you that if you think honestly about things and you see it as something that could bring you under bondage, the thing you should do is reject it. Okay? So when you're considering a gray area, number one, think, will it profit me? Number two, will it bring me under bondage? And number three, will it defile God's temple? Paul says in Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. What about that? Will it defile God's temple if I do this? What if this gray area that you're thinking about or that you're considering is something that may bring harm to your body or bring shame to it? Ask the question. The question is, will it defile God's temple if I do this? Romans 6:13 says, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I had a fellow come to me one day, sit down in my office and say, I think I've got a problem and I don't really see anything wrong with it, but tell me what you think. I said, okay, man, what's the problem? He said, I love pornography. Is that okay? My first question was, is it something that you have to do? Or is it something that you just like to do? And he says, well, I think it's just something I like to do. I said, really, how many videos do you own? He had a bookshelf full of them. He had cardboard boxes full of magazines. And I said, fella, listen to me. This isn't something you enjoy. This is something you're addicted to. Either way, get rid of it. Because it's defiling to you. Remember something. Whenever you do this thing, you are asking Jesus to do it with you because Jesus lives inside of you. Would you ask him to do this thing? Well, no, I could never do that. I said, then you have the answer to your question. think you knew the answer before you even asked me. Will it defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, of your body, if you do this thing? How you choose to use your body should always reflect your concern to honor Jesus. Am I making myself really clear here? Okay? Any amens? Any ouches? Hallelujah. Yes. Number four. Anybody feeling like really bad right now? Stay with me here, because by the time you're done, we're done today, you'll be stoning me on the way out the door. Number four. Will it cause somebody else to stumble? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow becomes a stumbling block for the weak. Remember me telling you the story about Paul eating the food sacrificed to idols? Okay. You know where the best butcher shops were in the Middle East back in Paul's day? The best butcher shops were located right next door to the pagan temples, because the pagans wanted to sacrifice the best meats to their pagan gods. So the butcher shops would be located where? The opportunistic butcher is going to set himself up right next to the pagan idol shop. Right? Where do you think Paul went? Paul went and preached the truth to the idol worshipers. And so he had that kind of meat available to him. People would say, okay, I'm giving up this idol. Okay, and they would give this up to Paul, and he would, you know, discard of them. But what about all the meat that had been sacrificed to him? Well, somebody's got to eat it. But what if consuming that meat would cause a weaker brother or sister in Christ to stumble? Paul says it's better to abstain from eating meat if it causes somebody to stumble, even though there's nothing wrong with eating it. Don't do it. Does that make sense? This is the principle of love, ladies and gents. Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. If you love your brother or sister in Christ enough, you will gladly abstain from this freedom that you feel you have, when you know that exercising that freedom in front of that brother or sister will cause them to stumble. Okay? Are we okay so far? If you know that your choice, whatever you consider in bounds, okay, whatever you consider to be okay and approved, causes another Christian to stumble and sin, love that brother or sister enough to not do it in front of them. There are people that have no problem having a glass of wine now and then. But if you have somebody over for dinner and you know that they have a conviction about it, and they refuse, they're teetotalers, and they think it's wrong to drink, don't serve them wine for dinner. How's that? Is that okay? What's worse, don't drink it yourself in front of them. You can abstain from having a glass of wine once if it benefits somebody else spiritually, right? Right? Or how about Edna, who told me that I was not serving God correctly to watch the Super Bowl? You're not serving God correctly if you watch the Super Bowl on Sundays. Sunday is supposed to be a day of rest and peace, you know. In my house, I don't even cook on Sundays. I do all my cooking on Saturdays. So I don't have to cook on Sundays. I go, okay, well, that means you're having Saturday night's dinner for Sunday dinner? Oh, no, we don't have any food left. Okay, what are you doing for dinner after church today? Oh, we're going to the Old Country Buffet. So it's wrong to work on Sundays, but you're willing to make somebody else work on Sundays to serve you. And you know what she said? It's wrong to watch the Super Bowl. And she turned around and walked away. Ay, 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 ay. We live in a country that's full of very, very self-absorbed people. And to continue to indulge in a legitimate freedom, if it causes somebody else to stumble, something we just should not do. Face it, 2016 saw us invent 100 billion different ways to be offended. We're offended about everything, you know? But truthfully speaking, if doing something offends somebody, you as a Christian should abstain from doing it. Am I making myself clear? Paul says, "For by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble." I like that. It kind of clears up this whole gray area thing and puts it in a neat bundle. And it says basically this: I believe it's okay for me to do this, but as long as it causes a brother or sister of mine to stumble, I will not do this. Okay? Now, there are certain things that's just never okay. Like my former parishioner who had an addiction to pornography. That's never okay. But what about other things, like eating meat? Well, if I have people coming over for dinner, I better find a way to whip up some really tasty vegetarian stuff. Because if eating meat caused them to stumble, I shouldn't serve it. Or if having a glass of wine causes them to stumble, don't serve it. Number five, will it further the cause of Christ? Whether we understand it or not, the things that we allow or disallow in our behavior affects our witnesses for Christ, and the world is watching us. The world is watching us. And they're looking to see if we are, you know, the holy roller hypocrites like they see on TV, or if we're genuine Christians. So when people out there in the world look at you, do they feel they're justified in believing that all Christians are hypocritical nut jobs like they see on TV? Or do they see the love of Jesus? You show them the love of Jesus in what you say and what you do. What we allow or disallow affects our testimony for Christ. It's an issue of testimony. It's an issue of what your life says about God. I told this story in my Sunday school class, or the ones that have Bible study. I forget, everything's running together right now. About the time that I was bowling in the World Cup roll-offs down in Tampa, Florida, and a group of guys wanted to steal the limousine and head into Tampa to do some honky-tonking. Okay, anybody know what honky-tonking is? What's honky-tonking? Oh, going to go in town and go to some country bars and, you know. And I went to this guy named Dale. I said, "Hey, bunch of guys want to go into town and go honky-tonking. Want to come with us?" And he said, "I can't. It would be bad for my personal witness in Christ." And I said, "You're a Christian soul." "So am I." Didn't feel too good right about that. What we do or don't do, okay, affects our witness. The choices we make in the gray areas should reflect our concern to not bring offense to God's people as well, not just weaker brothers, weaker sisters, or even to reflect poorly on God's reputation. Every Wednesday before I go bowling, I pray, "God, help me to bowl well today, and if I don't bowl well, please help me not to embarrass you. Please help me to keep a good witness." Sometimes it's really hard. I'm going really bad. Number six, will it violate my conscience? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 25, says, "You may eat any meal that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience. But suppose someone tells you the meat was offered to an idol, don't eat it out of conscience for the conscience of the one who told you. It might not be a matter of conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it?" there's that question again about eating the meat that is sacrificed to idols or not. So never, can I just put this out there? You can write this on the palm of your hand so you remember it later. Never train yourself to defy your conscience. What your conscience tells you, follow it. Do what your conscience says. If your conscience is troubled by what you're considering, don't do the thing you're considering. If you aren't sure about it, don't do it. Does that make sense? Okay, good. It's hard to overstate the value of a clean conscience, but it's worth overstating. And it's worth keeping our conscience clear so that our relationship with God will not be hindered and we sleep better nights. How many of you have ever laid awake at night saying, oh, why did I ever do that? Or why did I say that? I never should have said that, or I never should have done that. That's called having a bad conscience. My grandma used to put it this way. A clean conscience makes for a good bedfellow. In other words, you've got a clean conscience, you sleep better. If you'll keep yourself in prayer, if you keep yourself in God's Word, you'll inform your conscience so that you can walk as children of the light, for He is the light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, that's Ephesians chapter 5. You see, there's benefit to reading your Bible and praying, because by doing it, you become more like Jesus. Oh, I hear you say that, but man, you don't know. I'm reading through my Bible, and I'm in Chronicles. And I'm in Numbers. You know, I'm talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And we're reading, oh, so-and-so begat, so-and-so who begat, so-and-so who begat, so-and-so, and they lived X number of years, they died, and then they, you know, blah, 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 blah. And that can't possibly be beneficial. Yeah, it is. It'll benefit you spiritually, though you may not know how. God blesses you every time you spend time in His Word, whether or not you totally understand it or not. Or to the benefit. It's a spiritual discipline. Making myself clear here? I hope so. Because the last question is, will it bring glory to God? Verse 31 again. In 1 Corinthians 10. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That verse is clearly the summary and the goal of this whole series of messages that we're jumping into today. Okay? If you look at all the things that you think, maybe I should do this, maybe I shouldn't do it, and you run it through the grid of those seven questions, I guarantee you'll be making better decisions. Does that sound doable, as Moses says? Is that doable? May we say along with Jesus, as He said in John 17:4, I have glorified You on earth. So what questions do you have? What are some gray areas that you know that you struggle with, or you know people that are struggling with some gray area? What are some that you're struggling with? Bring them with you for the next few weeks. Hopefully we'll hit the one right on the head that you are thinking about, or one that you struggle with. Run them through these principles and enjoy your freedom. Jesus said, I have come to the world so that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly. Abundantly. You know what I think of when I think of abundantly? I think of a pizza with everything on it. Yeah. Yeah, back years ago, I can't remember the name of the company, but their thing was get their frozen pizzas because they're abundanza. Who was that? Anybody remember those frozen pizzas? Who was that? It wasn't Marie Callender. Somebody else. Abundance. Abundance. The Lord doesn't just want you to have cheese pizza. He wants you to have a pizza with everything on it. Maybe you like it or don't. But if you should ever have pizza in your house, don't be afraid. You know, if you invite us over, we'll have everything on it. Gray areas. Uncomfortable things to think about, uncomfortable things to talk about, but we're going to be talking about them for the next few weeks. And together, hopefully, we will discern ways to glorify God in our lives in these areas. Okay? Does it sound like something you'd like to do? Or do you think you might end up with, you know, a cold like the next 8 Sundays? Okay, God bless you.